Good morning. Welcome to Harvest Glasgow. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andy, and it is my privilege this morning to stand up here and to look at God's Word with you. My nerves tell me a different story, but I genuinely mean it, that it is a massive privilege to open up God's Word. It's alive, and I believe wholeheartedly that God has something to say to all of us this morning. We're going to be continuing our series in the parables. We're looking at the second part of Luke chapter 15. You can turn up to it just now if you have a Bible. If you don't worry about it. It will be on the screen behind me. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 15 from verse 11 to 32. And these are the words of Jesus. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry, and he refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how amazing it is. Thank you that you've given it to us as a gift. Thank you, Lord, that your word tells us about you, helps us to understand who you are and what you have to say to us. And I simply ask this morning, Lord, that we would have ears to hear. Would you give us soft hearts to receive what you have to say to us. And Holy Spirit, would you come and give us help? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're looking at one of these stories that Jesus told again. A parable is simply a story that has a deeper meaning to it. And Jesus told lots of stories. If you come back to verse 1 of the chapter 15, we'll find a wee bit of context to why Jesus is telling the stories. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And in response to what these men had to say, and for the benefit of the people who were sitting around Jesus, he tells them some stories. He tells them, first of all, about a story of a lost sheep. And then he tells them a story of a lost coin. And then he tells them this third story about a lost son. And I've called the title of this message this morning, "The Parable of the Lost Sons." Because we're going to find out in this story that there's not just one lost son. There's actually two lost sons. And this story that Jesus tells, this third story that Jesus tells, is different from the first two stories. There's something more personal about it. There's something more powerful about it. It's dramatic. It's emotive. And for everyone who sat there that day and listened to Jesus, they would have been able to find themselves in that story. And for all of us here today, all of us can find ourselves in this story that Jesus tells. So let's have a look at the story. The story begins with three of these dramatic moments. If you imagine, as Jesus told this story, the audience who were listening to him, they would have responded. There would have been some response from them. There would have been moments as they listened to this story that they would have gasped, that they would have shook their head with disappointment or disagreement. There would have been moments that the audience would have engaged in ways that we probably don't do today. But feel free to gasp as we look into this story. This story begins with three dramatic moments. The first of those is this, is an outrageous request. The younger son comes to his father and he says, "Father, give me my inheritance. Give me what belongs to me whenever you die. I want it now." And the audience gasp. But then we have another moment where the father grants the request of his son, and the crowd who listened to Jesus shake their head in disbelief. And then, if that wasn't enough, the son, not many days later, he gathers all his things together and he leaves his father behind. He leaves his home, he leaves his family, and he sets off for a far country. Now, let me say a word in defense of this younger son, because I am also a younger son. Any younger sons here? Any younger brothers? Sorry, I should say. There's Ben. Anyone else? Craig, Mark, Cammy. Well, you guys here will know what it is to live in the shadow of a big brother. Yeah? To live in the shadow of a big brother who just seems to do everything right. Who beats us at every sport. That right, Cammy? Well, We don't know much about this younger brother. We're not told much about him, but possibly he lived in the shadow of his big brother. But one thing is for sure, this younger brother, he doesn't want to be at home. He wants to get away from the restraint and the restriction of his father's house, of the rules, of the hard work. He wants to get away and he wants to experience everything that the world can give him. He wants to taste all of the pleasures of the world that lives, that exists outside of his father's house. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone this morning, maybe a young person, and you can relate to this younger brother. You feel the restraint of the father's house. Maybe you feel the restraint of being brought up in a Christian home, and you just long to get away from it all, to go and to taste everything that this world has to offer, all of its pleasures, all of its excitements. That's exactly what this young man does. He sets off down the road, his head high, full of ambitions and dreams of what he's going to do with his life. And that's what he does. We don't know for how long he did it. Maybe months, quite possibly for years, he enjoyed what the world has to offer. And let me be clear this morning, this world is enjoyable. There's stuff in this world. If you want entertainment, if you want pleasure, if you want sin, this world will give you everything that you long for. And that's what this young man experienced. But there comes a point in his life when he hits a crisis, when his money runs out, when his friends disappear, and he finds himself alone. He finds himself broken and empty and quite literally in the mud. Jesus tells us that a severe famine came to the land where he had happened to have gone. Can I tell you this morning with absolute confidence? If you choose to walk away from God, if you choose to go and enjoy the pleasures that this world offers, I can assure you they will never, ever satisfy. You will never, ever find true satisfaction in what this world has to offer. In fact, more than that, this world will leave you completely and utterly broken. This world will leave you in the mud. And that's where this young man finds himself. He, in his desperation, in his hunger, he basically sells himself to a citizen of the country, a farmer, who sends him out into his fields to feed pigs. Now, for a young Jewish man in that context, that would have been the greatest of disgraces. That would have been the most shameful place that he could be. You know, we should thank God for the crisis moments, as painful as they are. Those moments when you have distanced yourself from God and you feel like his hand is against you. Almost you feel like he's punishing you. We should thank God for those moments because they tell us this, that he still cares. That he's not forgotten about you. That he's remembered you even though you've left him far behind, and he chooses to bring circumstances into your life and into my life that bring us to our knees, that causes to consider the ways in which we've hurt him and rejected him. That's what happens to this young man as he sits in the mud and the squalor, so hungry that it says he would have loved to have eaten the pig's food. And as he sits there in that moment, he begins to remember the Father's house. Begins to remember the warmth of his father's house, his family that he left behind. Begins to remember the pain that he's caused to his father. And Jesus describes it this way. It says that he came to himself. And in that moment, he made a decision to go back to his father. These are the words that he says he will say to his father. My father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. Do you know that moment that that young man came to in his life? The Bible calls it repentance. Repentance is more than just saying sorry. It's more than words. Because you can say sorry to someone, or you can say sorry to God and go and do exactly the same thing again. But genuine repentance is an action word. And this man turned around. That's what repentance means. He turned around and he started going in the opposite direction, back to the Father's house. I wonder if there's someone here this morning and you feel the need in your life to get back to God, to come back and tell him that you're sorry for all the hurt and the pain that you've caused him. This is one of the reasons that I find it such a privilege to be up here this morning, because I get to tell you that today, right now, as you sit in your seat, you have an opportunity to do exactly what this young man did, to turn from your sin, to turn from your rebellion, and to make your way back to the Father's house. And so this young man begins his long journey home. Quite different from the journey that he set out from his father's house. What will his father say when he sees him again? Will he take him back? Will he receive his apology? He doesn't know, but he sets off towards the father's home with just this bit of hope in his heart that maybe his father will allow him just to be a servant. Now, I should have said at the start that there's three characters in this story. There's two sons and there's a father. And the passage splits up quite nicely into these three characters. The first part of the story from verse 11 to 19 is the son on the run. From verse 20 to 24, we have the father on the run. And from verse 25 to 32, we have the other son who never ran. And our attention turns to the father. Where's he? Well, he's still back in the house. He's never left And I think it's important for us to remember how the Father felt in all of this. Sometimes we get so caught up in the pain of the Son, of the consequences of his sin that landed him where he was. But let's not forget about the Father in all of this. He was the one who experienced the rejection and the pain of a son, taking from him all that he could and then turning his back and walking away. Do you know, I feel like in a sense, this son and how he treated his father is almost like a picture of all of humanity. Every morning, this world awakens and it enjoys the things that God has given to us. It breathes in, we breathe in God's air, and we fill our bellies with the food that God has made possible to grow. And we enjoy all of the good things that God has placed around about us. The ability to work, to be part of a family, to enjoy his incredible creation round about us. And after we've enjoyed all of the good things that God has given us, most of humanity wants nothing to do with God. That's the pain that the Father feels. And I know we're talking about God here, but I believe that is the pain that God experiences every single day. He loves his creation. He cares about every single person in this world, and he feels deeply the rejection that he receives every day. How long did this father wait for his son? We don't know. Maybe months. Quite possibly, I would think it was years. Most fathers would have cut their son off the moment they left the house. Other fathers probably would have given up hope that their son would ever return. But this father is different. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. Which helps us to understand the love that this father had. It's a description of love. And it says this. Love bears all things. And love, sorry, I'm going to read it in a different version. It's up on the screen for you. Love never gives up. And it never loses faith. And it's always hopeful. And it endures through every circumstance. It seems to me that every day this father got up and he looked down the road for his son. He never ever stopped believing that one day his son would come back to him. And then one day, he looks down that road and he sees far off in the distance, he sees a lonely figure coming towards him. It's his son. And he knows it even from a distance. There is no mistaking it. This is his son. And another one of these outrageous moments, he begins to run towards his son. Picture this with me for a moment. A Middle Eastern man, probably a bit older, probably wearing longer garments, and he begins to run towards his son. hard for us to imagine. Maybe picture my friend David Alford with a kilt on, sprinting down the road. There's a lack of dignity. But this fat... okay, forget the picture. This father doesn't care because he sees his son in the distance. And as he comes closer to his son, he begins to see that there's something different about him. The son who left with his head held high returns with his head bowed. The son who left with dreams and ambitions returns a broken man. The son who left probably in fine clothes, possibly with servants or companions by his side, returns alone with nothing. He's dressed in rags. He's covered in mud. He's malnourished. And he smells. But the father doesn't stop until he reaches him and he throws his arms around him and he buries his head in his matted, tangled hair and he kisses him. That word for kiss means he continually kisses him. He won't stop kissing him. And the son begins to make his confession to his father. He says, "Father, I have sinned. First of all, against heaven, against God, and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And he wants to ask his father to make him like one of his servants, but the father will not allow him to make that request. And this is a powerful truth that I learned from this story, that the father is not looking for more servants. He's looking for sons. He's not looking for people to serve him. He's looking for relationship. And he calls to the servants that are round about him and he says, "Quickly, go back to the house and get my son the best robe. And put the ring on his finger, the ring that showed that he was a son. And put shoes on his feet and go and kill the fattened calf. And let's celebrate. Because this, my son, was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found." Do you know, this picture here that Jesus gives us is an awesome picture of the way that God has treated humanity. The way that God has treated those who have constantly rejected him. Those that have said they want to have all the good stuff that God gives but want nothing to do with him. This moment where the father, who's good, who's done nothing wrong, wraps his arms around the son who is filthy and covered in sin on the outside and on the inside. That moment is a picture of how God has treated us. When Jesus died on the cross, it was, as it were, that he took all of our filth and all of our sin and all of our shame, all of our rejection. And he took it on himself. And he paid the full price for all the things that we have done. But it doesn't stop there. Not only does God take our sin and our shame, but he gives us his righteousness. The Father called for a clean garment, and he put it on his son, and he covered over all of his filth. And he brought him back into the Father's house, and he treated him like a son. I don't know where you've been. I don't know the things that you've done. I don't know, as you sit here this morning, the shame that you carry for the things that you've done, for the places you've been, for the people you've hurt. But one thing I know for sure is this. I know my Heavenly Father, and I know that if you return to him as you are, don't try and clean yourself up before you come to him. Come to him as you are. I know that he will put his loving arms around you, and he'll give you a brand new start. He'll call you his son and his daughter. He'll forgive all of your sins, and he'll cleanse all of the things that you've done, and he'll bring you into the Father's house. As I was preparing this message, I remembered an old hymn that we used to sing when we were kids. It's not one that we sing at harvest. It's probably about 1,000 years too old. But I want to read this hymn to you this morning, because I feel like it helps us to understand the invitation that God gives to each one of us today. It says this: softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Oh, for the wonderful love that he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. And this is the simple chorus. It says this: come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. That's the call of God to you and me today, to return. But there's one other character in this story, and it's the older brother. And where is he when all of this drama is unfolding? Well, we discover that he is out in the field working for his father. Now, you say that's commendable. Sure. He's never left home. He's never brought disgrace on the family. He stayed with his father and he served him. And as he makes his way home from the field that day, as he gets closer to home, he hears the sound of music and dancing. And he calls one of the servants out of the house and asks him, what is going on here? What is happening? And the servant tells him, your brother has come back home. And your father has killed the fattened calf. And we're celebrating. And then we read these words. It says that the older brother was angry and he refused to go in. This is when we discover that something is wrong with this son too. On the outward appearance, it seems that he's good, that he's never left the father, that he's worked hard for him. But when he responds in the way that he does, we realise that something is wrong. Not with the outward, but with what's going on in his heart. Not with his service, but with his motives. And his father comes out with him. And his love for him is just the same as his love for his other son. He pleads with him. He earnestly asks him to come in and join the celebration. It's then that the son reveals the reality of his heart, his motives, his resentment towards his father, his disdain for his younger brother, and his own pride and self-righteousness. You know, all these years, this son had worked for his father, but he never really understood his father's heart. In a sense, this son was just as far away as when the younger son left for the far country. He never realized that his father is looking for sons, not servants. He believed the lie that says, if I'm not working, then I'm not worthy. If I'm not working for my father, then I'm not worthy to be in his house. Do you know the only way into the Father's house, into a relationship with God, is by grace? We can never work our way in. We can never earn our way into God's favour. It is only and always by grace. And here's the sad part of this story. Because as far as we know, the older son never, ever came into the father's house. He remained outside. He never got to experience the joy and the celebration in the father's house. And the story takes one final twist. The son who went so far away from his father ends up in the house, at his table, as his son. But the older son, who worked so hard and never ever left, remains outside the house. And so we come back to the start of the chapter. You remember the scene, the context. Jesus is sitting with the outcasts, with the sinners. They're close to him. They're eating with him. But over there, at a distance, are the self-righteous religious leaders. I wonder, as we bring this message to a close, can I ask you, as I have asked myself so many times as I've thought of this story in the last week or so, where are you this morning? Where do you place yourself in this story? Are you like the younger son? Have you turned your back on God and rejected him? The message for you this morning is this: come home. Come back. But maybe you relate more to the older brother. Maybe you've always been about church. Maybe you feel like you've never really done anything too bad. Maybe you look down on the people that do those things and see them as less than yourself, less worthy than you are. Do you know the call for all of us this morning, whether we see ourselves in the younger brother or in the older brother, the call is the same for all of us: to humble ourselves, to come back, to receive the Father's love, not because we deserve it, but just because he offers it to us. He wants us to come, and he wants us all to come into the Father's house, to be with him, to enjoy his company, to be in his presence in this life, but also for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled as we consider this revelation of yourself. Father, we are just amazed at the extent of your grace and your compassion and your heart towards us, your people. Thank you, Lord, that there's no limit to your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that your grace never runs out. And Father, we just bring ourselves before you this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would search each of our hearts. Truly show us, Lord, where we stand with you just now, and give us the grace and the humility to respond in the way that is right just now. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that he paid the price for us. Thank you that he shed his precious blood. Thank you that he suffered so much on our behalf to bring us back to you, to make a place in the Father's house for us. Lord, we thank you this morning. We bless your name. Amen.